is here. You can touch him. He is here. You can see him. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I invite you to turn in your scriptures, your Bibles, to Ezekiel chapter 37, found on page 1345 in your pew Bibles. We're going through a series on the Holy Spirit, and last week we spent some significant time on the godness of the Holy Spirit, that God is three persons, distinct in personality, but yet one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we went through several scriptures, things that are attributed to the Father, that are attributed to the Son and the Spirit as well, and things that are attributed to the Spirit that are also attributed to the Father and the Son. And so we came to the conclusion, I hope, by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is to be worshipped. He is to be adored. He is to be obeyed. We are to be conscious of him as God as much as we are the Father and of the Son. This morning we're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, that we can engage the Holy Spirit not just in doctrinal fact, but in experience. We can, as the Catechism says, experience him personally. And why is that important? Is because we need his power. And one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, of course, if you hear me preach enough, you'll hear me say that about just about every Scripture, because I love them all. They're wonderful. Is the Valley of Dry Bones, that God gives us this picture of what the Holy Spirit does in each and every person's heart who is regenerated and brought into relationship with him. And with God's word open before us, let's ask him to bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken your heart to ours, not just to give us information, not just so we can answer Bible trivia and do that kind of stuff and maybe be smarter than somebody else, get our master's degree in the Bible. Lord, you gave us your word, not just to increase our knowledge, but to increase our love, that we would in fact fall more in love with you, the author of the words. That's your intent. And so would you open our eyes to see this morning, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to grasp the height, the width, the depth of and length of your love for us in Christ Jesus, and may we fall more in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. The Valley of the Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make you breathe, breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. I just want you to picture that. Like, imagine standing in the middle of a valley, and all you see are skeletons. That's it. And then God says and asks you a question, can these bones live again? And I think Ezekiel answered correctly, sovereign Lord, only you know. And then imagine all of a sudden these bones just coming together, skin and flesh on them, but they're just still lying there because there's no breath in them. And then all of a sudden, the breath of God comes into them and they start standing to their feet. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord.'" The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen? Amen. God's people are in exile. They've lost hope. They're out of their homeland, and they feel as if death is upon them. And this prophecy through the prophet Ezekiel reminds them that God is the one who has the power to raise the dead, and that he will put his spirit in them, and a foreshadowing of the spirit that God would put in us as we are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. In our Apostles' Creed, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. I love what John Owen says in his book on the Holy Spirit. Every time we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, here's what we mean. We mean we believe that there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it? Do you believe that? Well, I happen to believe that, otherwise I wouldn't do what I do. I wouldn't go into the jails and tell people that there is hope when you feel like there's no hope, when you feel like your life is broken and it's in a grave and there's nothing good that could ever come again. I just believe that there's a God who's able and willing to enter human personality and change it. I happen to believe that. I see him do it all the time. And one of the ways he does it is through the Godness of the Holy Spirit, but also the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. In the book of Acts, we read that the Holy Spirit speaks. Much like here in Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit led Ezekiel to the valley. The Spirit of God led and spoke to Ezekiel. People speak, so we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, he distributes gifts to the body at his discretion, at his will, his determination. He chooses which gifts, who gets, and how many each gets. It's by his will. That's a sign of personality, personhood. He has a mind. He is able to search the things of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He actually studies the Godhead. And then what he does is he makes it known to you and I. He has emotions, just like we as human beings do. The scriptures encourage us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. That when we sin against God, it grieves the Spirit of God. Much like a parent, as they are disciplining their children, as a parent, you understand that your children's behaviors grieve your heart sometimes. And just as our hearts get sad and grieve over the actions of our children, so too the Holy Spirit grieves over our actions and disobedience. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that when we don't know what to pray, in our weakness, when we don't even want to pray, there is one who is interceding, praying with us and for us, and that's the Holy Spirit. I wonder if the Force ever prayed for Luke Skywalker in Obi-Wan Kenobi. I doubt it, because forces and energies don't pray. People pray. So the Holy Spirit, with the quality of prayer, helps us see that the Holy Spirit is a person. in Philippians chapter 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we are actually told we can actually have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Where we can hang out with Him. He hangs out with us. And we, the Greek word is koinonia. It's this sweet fellowship that we can experience. Just like we experience the fellowship of believers this morning, we too can experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, we read several weeks ago, He guides us. He helps us see where we need to go. We can ask Him questions. We can listen to Him, and we can say, Spirit, where do you think I should go? I'm in the process right now as I'm discerning a decision I have to make. Guess who I'm talking to? The Holy Spirit. Lord, these people say this. My heart's saying this. Others are saying it. Spirit of God, guide me. Lead me. Show me the way. Because I don't know. And so the Holy Spirit guides us, and we can talk to Him. And so I hope you see that the Holy Spirit is a person. And here's the importance of that. The Holy Spirit is not just a doctrinal fact. It's not just something for our minds. It is something that we can experience. I love what John Owen says in his book as well on the Holy Spirit. He says this about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our day. Before Christ's coming, he writes, the prominence of God the Father during the days of Christ's early earthly life, the prominence of God the Son, and since the ascension of the Son, the prominence of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. Just as Israel of old had a special responsibility to know and honor God as Father, in the oneness of His nature, and just as the people of Palestine had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of His flesh, so now we today have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. The sin of despising His person and rejecting His work is now of the same nature with idolatry of old and with the Jews' rejection of the person of the Son. Oh, how favored we are as a people to be living in the age of the Spirit, spread out for all of us to see, to marvel at its history of revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How thankful we should be that we were born, owing to no virtue in us whatsoever, in a day when the fullness of God's nature as three in one has been revealed, and when in various ministries of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been displayed and offered for our experience. Surely everyone who loves God will be earnestly seeking to know and experience as much of God as possible. And in our day, that means especially as much of the Holy Spirit as possible. I'm going to read that again. Surely everyone who loves God will be earnestly seeking to know and experience as much of God as possible. And in our day, that means especially as much of the Holy Spirit as possible, going hard after God's Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit as a person, what He does is, as we interact with Him, as we fellowship with Him, as He guides us, as He reveals the heart of God to us, He reveals that God has a heart for the lost. And do we have a heart for the lost? Do we have that desire, as we prayed in song earlier, show us Your glory. I want to see Your glory. What the Holy Spirit, as you interact with Him, reminds us is we are at war. And it is necessary for us to come alive so that we can go to war. The enemy has lulled us into sleep. We forget that as we meet here, I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, what happens is we're meeting behind enemy lines to get command orders from our God to go out into battle. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit with you, the enemy will kick your butt. If we're not eagerly seeking the Holy Spirit, we will get eaten up. There's a passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, if you want to turn there with me, if you will, very quickly. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5, found on page 1855. Second Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see, our enemy would love nothing more than for us to continue with our religious activities, to go to church once or twice a Sunday, read our Bibles, but really never get into what God's heart is after, seeking and saving the lost, the glory of God. And so this valley of dry bones in Ezekiel is raised up not just to play church, it's raised up to go to war. And we need the life of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. The scriptures encourage us to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, to pray in the Spirit at all times, Ephesians chapter 6. In Romans chapter 8, it reminds us that the Spirit is right there in our prayer life, helping us, giving us what we need, speaking for us when we don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit is right there. As Jesus is teaching his disciples that his Father is a good Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children, he says this, "Ask for the Holy Spirit, and my Father will give it to you." And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're encouraged to be filled in the Spirit. And here's where being filled with the Holy Spirit, or as our Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ would call it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have heard that phrase before? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes they say, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. We'll spend a whole other sermon time on that. That's not true. It's not. I don't believe that's biblical or scriptural. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And when Paul is writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, he's writing to believers who've already been touched by the Holy Spirit, and his encouragement is get drunk on the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, not the flesh. How is that possible? Well, I think this is where it might mess with our system, our tradition. Because, frankly, until I got to college, I really even never heard the phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of like when I made profession of faith at 17. There was this kind of unwritten rule that once you made profession of faith, you didn't have to go to Sunday school anymore. Huh. That was kind of a nice deal. But what that kind of taught me was, I'm kind of done now. Accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Don't need to grow anymore. Like that's it. How does that happen? And I think, especially in Reformed theology, the Holy Spirit is necessary for regeneration. We do not come alive to God unless the Holy Spirit first moves in us and gives us the grace to believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen because we're dead. We need to have the breath of God put skin on our bones, put flesh on our bones, give us up to our feet so we can actually say, God, I love you. And here's what we've done in the Reformed tradition. We've stopped it there. We've truncated it, much like we've truncated the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's just fire insurance. All that Jesus is important for is to get you out of hell. Now you live the life the rest you want to live, and then it'll impact your life when you die. Is that the gospel? Same with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it is the Holy Spirit that makes me alive to Christ, but then he's not done. His job is not done. Our job with the Holy Spirit is not done. We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are called to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We are called to experience the Holy Spirit in our life. And I believe, sadly, for many of us, it's just a doctrine that we haven't experienced. We know it, but we haven't experienced it. How many of you have been to Lake Superior? How many of you have swam in Lake Superior? Want to be taking a bath in that every day? Nope. It's cold. It's really cold. How many of you intellectually know that Lake Superior is cold? Right? You just know, and you can even Google it. It's like, I think the average temperature, like below the surface, is 39 degrees. That's cold, right? So I knew that, and we were on a backpacking trip up in Lake Superior Provincial Park my second summer after Cranhill Ranch. We were in the woods, like backpacking for 10 days. On one of our day hikes, we went up and we were hiking around Lake Superior, and there was this little jump off about 20 foot into the water, and there was a way you could get out, and we're like, okay. Now, in my mind, I'm like, I know this is going to be cold. I just kind of prepared myself for that. And I ran off, I jumped in, and it's like, that was way colder than I thought it was. Because I experienced the coldness of Lake Superior, and it was way colder than I ever thought it was. It's much the same way with the Holy Spirit. We can have intellectual knowledge that the Holy Spirit exists. We can have intellectual knowledge that the Holy Spirit is God. We can have intellectual knowledge that the Holy Spirit was necessary for me to come to salvation, but He has so much more than just intellectual knowledge. He wants us to experience Him. And here's what you will find to be true. He is way more loving, way more wise, way more powerful, way more creative than you had ever thought. And you can't put Him in a box. And so this sermon series is an invitation to jump into the lake of the Holy Spirit and experience Him, to get immersed in the Holy Spirit, tasting Him, jumping in and feeling His power, His coldness, His wisdom, feeling everything about Him. And it goes way beyond just you making profession of faith someday back when or someday in the future. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life doesn't stop there. That's why the scriptures encourage us to keep in step, right? What we've kind of trained people to do is make profession of faith and then just let the Spirit keep walking and we stay back. And the scriptures encourage us, no, keep walking. Keep in step with the Spirit. He brought you to saving faith, but now He has so much more for you and for me. And it's not just a subconscious experience. This is a personal experiencing of His power. It's the power that Jesus said to His disciples would fill us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Just take a quick glimpse at the life of the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit. At the cross, where were they? Save John, no one else was anywhere to be found. And in the process of Jesus being crucified, what's Peter doing? I don't know him. Well, yeah, you know him. No, I don't. Never saw the guy before. No, I'm certain. You speak the same kind of dialect. I'm certain I've seen you with Jesus. Nope. I have no idea who that man is. Denying Jesus. Fearful, right? Afraid. Even they're hiding out, waiting for the gift of this Holy Spirit. They're kind of living in fear. And then someone happens to them. Pentecost. Who's the one preaching the sermon Pentecost Sunday? Peter. He was the same dude who just said he didn't know the dude. And when they get brought in front of the Sanhedrin, and the teachers of the law and say, you need to stop talking about this Jesus guy, what do they say back to them? Well, you decide whether it's better for us to obey God or man. We're just going to obey God. And when they get released after being flogged, where do they go to talk about Jesus? The exact same place they were told not to go. Who does that? People filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they actually rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus when before they were ready to run for the hills. How does that change take place? They experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a consequence of faith. It's not a subconscious cause of faith. It's not something that is subconscious, that we don't have our experience. It's something that we experience as the consequence of faith in our life. Grace and regeneration and so much more. And we get filled with the Holy Spirit. As Peter was trying to understand the purposes of God, and he's on his way to a Gentile house in Acts chapter 10. He's like, this is going against everything I know, everything I grew up with, everything I was taught to be true. I'm on my way to a Gentile house. I'm about to enter a Gentile house. I've never done that before. What's going on? And then all of a sudden, Cornelius and his family experience the Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, whoa, how'd that happen? They get face-to-face with the Holy Spirit of God. And now Peter's got to go explain his circumstances back to the boys in Jerusalem. And he says, I know you're not going to believe this, but the Holy Spirit that we experienced fell on them the same way. They too experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius was never the same, and neither was his family. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit is real, and it changes us. And I think we need multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit as we continue to journey with our God. I love the Reformed faith. But I think one of the things we have done is we have truncated the role of the Holy Spirit. We've limited it just to us coming to salvation, and we've stopped it there. And so we don't do much with gifts. We don't do much with prophecy. We don't do much with speaking in tongues. We don't do much with the gifts of healing. We don't do much with talking. Hey, has the Spirit been talking to you? Whoa, 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 what are you talking about? I remember I have this conversation with people, and they'll ask me for wisdom and advice in the jail, and I'll say, listen to this. If I know they're a believer, I say, you talk to the Spirit about that. And they look at me like, I'm like, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. That's what He's been given to us for. And we can experience the personality of the Holy Spirit. Here's a couple of signs that kind of hint at if the Holy Spirit is filling us or not. We will have a heart of praise. It will not be complaint. Our minds, our hearts, our worldview, our attitude will be shifted to that of praise rather than complaint. Huh. I wonder how many of us could use a filling of the Holy Spirit in that. Where we begin to see that God is in everything. That God's ways are perfect, that God is good. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to praise you. Even if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to praise you. Even if I'm just watching my city burn and I'm lamenting and grieving and it feels like gravel has been stuck in my mouth, I'm going to call to mind and therefore I will have hope that the Lord is love and great is His faithfulness and His mercies are new every morning. How do you do that? I don't have the capacity to do that. It is not in me. The only thing that is in me is to say, oh, it's not going my way. Today stinks. This is stupid. This is whatever. And just go down that rabbit trail really quickly. The only way I break out of that is to be filled with the Spirit. Because He helps me see the way God sees. He helps me see every situation, every encounter is from the hand of God. You'll have a heart of praise. You'll also, secondly, begin to no longer magnify yourself, but magnify God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise Him. Forget not all His benefits. Oh, come, let us magnify the Lord together. See, this is where my friend and I have been. When I begin to magnify myself, I begin to compare myself to other people, thinking that I'm better than them. And all I need to do is to say, Spirit, fill me. Let me magnify the Lord, because as I magnify the Lord, I realize I'm not all that, and He is. I love Louis Giglio's book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. And much of what he wrote in that book is in his video, Greatness of Our God, as he's talking about the stars and the universe and how big God is. And whenever he gives that message, people say to him, Louis, I really like what you're telling me, but man, you're making me feel pretty small. He says, oh, man, I blew it. Because my goal is not to make you feel small. My goal is to make you know that you are small. That's the goal. And when you become filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to magnify God. He comes higher, wider, deeper, and longer. And you want others to magnify Him with you. So when I get to speak in other places and people want to start rattling off the things that God has allowed me to do in my life and the grace He's given me to do it, I just kind of tell them, can you just not do that? Because I know this boy, and if you start rattling off that list, I'm going to start going, dang, I am pretty good. Huh, wow, I've done quite a bit of stuff. Yeah, I deserve to be speaking on this stage. Don't do that. Just introduce me as a child of God. That's it. Please. Because if you don't, by the time I get on this stage, I will be no good to you. I don't want to do anything but magnify the name of God. I love the song on the radio right now. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't want people to remember me. I just want them to know Jesus. That's it. That's what your in my life wants to point to. And so your heart of praise will lead you to not complain. It'll lead you to magnify God more than anything else. And then it will give you a heart of obedience. You're going to want to follow the ways of God. He gave His Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5 to those who are obeying Him. Gave is in the past tense, which means it's a one-time thing, and then obeying. And so as the Holy Spirit, here's what you will find in your life. You want to unlock the Holy Spirit in your life? You want to experience the coldness of Lake Superior and the Holy Spirit in your life? Obey. What's He asking you to do that you're not doing? Where are you holding back? That blocks the Spirit in our life. He wants to flow, but it's like turning the faucet off when we live in disobedience. Where is God calling you to step out in faith that you're kind of like, oh no, I don't think I can. I don't have the power, and you don't, but in the Spirit you do. What's God calling you to do that you're not doing? What's God calling you to let go of that you're not willing to let go of? My favorite songs by PFR is, gotta let go of those little things, because they're going to drag you down. You gotta let it go. And then you'll find the Holy Spirit begin to fill you. And you'll, like, wow, I didn't know the Holy Spirit was that cold. I didn't know the Holy Spirit was that. I didn't know the Holy Spirit. And you'll begin to experience the Holy Spirit in your life. How does this happen? Well, we see a kind of a pattern in our passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. First thing that has to happen is the Word of God has to be preached. Son of man, preach to these bones. Now, I can just imagine Ezekiel thinking to himself, they don't have ears. It's just a bunch of pile of skeletons. But the first thing that needs to happen is we need to preach the Word. And inherent in the Word, in the command, is the ability to respond to the command. It's Jesus before the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth! You're talking to a dead man. How can he listen? But in the power of the Word is the ability to live in to the command. And guess who comes walking out of that grave? Lazarus. Guess what begins to start rattling and stuff? The bones, as the word of God is preached. And as that word of God is preached, the sovereign God, I love that phrase time and time again through this passage, oh, sovereign Lord, oh, sovereign Lord. The sovereign God must call men and women unto himself. He must be the one. We will never come on our own. And then we must receive the word. Trust that Christ is in the word. Trust that the Spirit is present in the word. And then we move and begin to experience the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, have you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or was it just this one-time event back in the day, which is important and crucial nonetheless? But have you stopped the work of the Spirit there and not grown with Him, kept in step with Him? Only you can check yourself. Check your language this week. Check your thoughts this week. How much is focused on praise and how much is focused on complaint? How much are you spending your time and your energy magnifying yourself, and how much time and energy are we spent magnifying God? How much time and energy is spent in obedience? And as we begin to live into those things, I'm here to tell you, you're going to jump off of that little short cliff, you're going to jump in the water, and you're going to be thinking to yourself, I did not know the Holy Spirit was this cool. He's amazing. He's awesome. He's phenomenal. And then he begins to lead us in places that you just never thought you'd find yourself. Like, wow, you're amazing, Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. My encouragement for us this morning is that the Holy Spirit would move from a doctrinal truth, which is vital. We have to think correctly. We have to have right doctrine. But that we would move not just from our doctrine in our head, but it would be an experience of the heart. And he would lead us and guide us every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you. Lord, we want to move beyond just religious observances, ritual. Just move beyond doctrine into the experience of the Holy Spirit. We want to not just study about the Holy Spirit, learn all these wonderful truths and facts about the Holy Spirit. We want to experience them in our hearts and lives, oh God. We would not have a form of godliness, looks good, but has no power, zero. Because our enemy would love nothing more than for us to be content with our form of godliness. But Father, you've come to give us power. And that power comes as you breathe on us through the Holy Spirit. That makes us alive to receive Jesus. But then doesn't stop there. He keeps walking. And Father, would you give us grace to keep in step? Help us praise you more. And I will praise you more as we see your face. Father, help us magnify the name of Jesus. Help us magnify the name of the Father and the Spirit more and more and less of ourselves. More of you and less of us. May it be what John said to his disciples, I need to decrease so that Christ can increase. And then, Father, if there's areas of our lives that we're out of step, we're not living in obedience, we surrender that to you this morning. And we ask for the grace to walk in obedience